That's a great song, Tracy. Thanks for finding that. It's right out of Philippians.
Yeah.
Good job. Philippians chapter 1 at verse 12 in the New International reads like this. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. In your mind, please underline what has happened to me. Verse 13, Philippians 1, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. He's in jail. Verse 14, because of my chains. Please underline that in our mind as well. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Seems very cruel, doesn't it? But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. And it wasn't probably too long after that that he got out his deliverance. He got it. And it was in the form of heading off to heaven. In your notes, I put these words, from the time that Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus to the end of his life, he believed that whatever experiences came to him were from God. His priority was to tell Jesus' story, in his words, to advance the gospel. As he writes from prison, he is confident that it is where he was supposed to be at the time. Philippians was written to committed followers of Jesus. The principles are for people who share Paul's commitment to Jesus. To apply these ideas to an unbeliever's life would not make sense. The outlook of a Christian is different from a person who does not know Christ. I don't know much about sovereignty and free will, though I've studied it all of my adult life. But a couple things I do know, and that is that, one, God is in charge of everything, so he has complete authority. And the other one I know is that he gives us humans the freedom to make choices. And I don't know how you can really bring those together. I used to try. I don't try anymore. I just leave it in God's hands and accept that they're both taught in Scripture. But it's important to remember that when we look at where we are in Philippians today and where Paul is in his life, because he makes it very clear that he's convinced that nothing happens in his life by chance and that God is guiding it. Now, I would not try to apply that principle to an unbeliever, though I realize God uses all kinds of circumstances in unbelievers' lives that eventually play a part in their decision to accept or reject Christ. But to say as a non-follower of God that everything that happens is exactly what God wants to have happen, I think that would be pretty foolish. Because so much of our life makes choices that do not honor him. So for an unbeliever to say, well, you know, I'm in this predicament, but it's what God wants for me, I think that would be a stretch. Paul is a believer, and even as a believer, to all the time just say, well, you know, I'm in this spot that I'm in, but it must be God's plan for my life because he let it happen. Well, really? It's probably because I made a really stupid choice, and he allowed that to happen because he gives me the free will to do that. So we need to be careful when we read a line and try to put it into practice, What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, and because of my chains, I'm where I'm supposed to be. We better make sure that we're in chains because not of some foolish mistake that we made, but because God truly has orchestrated this to happen, because it's a part of his plan in getting the gospel through our life to some people that maybe otherwise would not have heard it. Paul is a follower of Jesus. He's writing to followers of Jesus, and by application to us. And he knew that he was in prison because God wanted him there, not because of something he had done to deserve it. And we'll mention later some other folks that happened to, that are in some kind of chains, not necessarily prison chains, but results of just life, and God uses those experiences for his own honor. So it would be wrong to suggest that the consequences of our choices always happen because God intended it to be so. He may use our decisions to bring about a work in our life, and often he does that, but this is not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about, I know that I'm in jail, not for something I did wrong, but for doing what God wanted me to do, and right now, at this point in time, dear fellow believers at Philippi, and by application to dear fellow believers at Wood Village Baptist Church, I'm in chains because this is exactly what God wants. Things are not happening just because they happen. This is taking place because this is what God wants. And it puts in context, I think, exactly what Paul, by the Spirit of God writing, wants to get across to us. So, in the outline, the relationship of sovereignty and personal choice, the best thing I can suggest is, as a follower of Jesus, we need to be really careful that we understand truth, and that we listen to the Spirit of God, and sometimes that comes through people who know us and love us and maybe have lived more experience than we have, and we sort out, what does God want for my life? And as a child of God, the ultimate thing he wants for my life is to show himself through me to people who need to know him. That's what advancing the gospel is all about. So, you know, we may get to do some amazing things in life, and we should put our best energy into whatever career and vocation and spot God allows us to do, but always remembering that life on planet Earth, for a follower of Jesus, ultimately the reason we're still around is to present Jesus to people and help people to know him and learn to follow him so that they can help other people know him. And Paul certainly understood that, and he understood it way better than I will ever understand it. So the confidence of personal faith. I thought the allergy season was over, but the last few days it's been ornery again. Paul was a church planter. Look at verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He was a church planter in the early church movement. He started churches. He wrote much of our New Testament. His heart was in doing exactly what I think we're all supposed to be doing, knowing and loving Jesus and telling his story. He wanted to be out there doing that. You know that he did. It must have been very limiting in his humanity to be locked up in prison when he wants to be out traveling and doing what he did so well. And he believed that Jesus might come back. I think Paul thought that Jesus would come back soon. I think all of the believers in those early days, I think they had no idea that nearly 2,000 years later we'd still be talking about Jesus is coming back. And I'm glad they didn't know that. I think it would have been very discouraging to them. And we need to remember that shouldn't be discouraging to us, that it may be a long time before he still comes back. But Paul's heart and his focus, his vision, was that Jesus would be back soon, and so he wanted to get the message to everybody. And how do I do that when I'm in prison? He must have felt the frustration and the limitation that prison could have felt like it was a limitation to something he was supposed to be doing. But apparently he viewed the delay, he's not out doing it, he's locked up, as a part of God's plan for him in advancing the gospel. And so he declares it that way. He looked at the positive and had a bigger picture of what was happening. Submission to Christ meant more to Paul than success by his definition or that of anybody else. Paul was a big picture thinking, and we can learn so much from him. Whatever our life accomplishments might be, our focus is always to be to advance the gospel. And, you know, we may find that we get to do something really amazing on planet Earth. Maybe in the medical world. Maybe someone here or some of the people that we influence will get to find a cure for cancer. Wouldn't that be amazing? And that would be such an honor, and we'd be so grateful. But as a believer in Jesus, their higher priority would be to help people know Jesus. Because we can cure cancer, but we're still going to die of something else. And so Paul had that focus. Life was not about Paul. It was about Christ and the advance of the gospel. Powerful statement. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And as a result, verses 13 and 14, as a result, you see the influence of that tremendous perspective that he shows in verse 13. As a result of me being here in prison, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. A lot of years ago, I was chatting with a good friend that was a part of our church in California, and very significant position in his company. And he was feeling kind of discouraged, very intelligent, influential man. And he was kind of, you know, I was working with young people and having a lot of opportunity to have influence on kids and doing ministry. And he was kind of comparing himself to that. And he said, you know, I go to work every day and I just work, and I get a paycheck, and I do a good job, and I work hard, and it's a worthwhile thing that we're doing, but I don't have much influence. And I remember saying to him, you realize that there's some people that you are influencing, living, and when you have opportunity, telling the story of Jesus, that would never hear it from me or for any other preacher or youth guy. You're in that spot to do your job, and you're doing it well, but your real reason for being there is that you are a representative of Jesus, and people are watching your life, and when they give you opportunity, you tell them about Jesus. And I think that encouraged him. And whatever career, whatever place in life we find ourselves, the ultimate reason that God has us there is for that purpose of knowing Christ and making him known. That's why we're left on planet Earth after salvation. I say it often. God is anxious to have us with him. He paid a tremendous price to get us into his family and to get rid of our sin problem, the barrier that separated us from him, and Jesus that brought us back. He wants us with him. He's anxious, if God knows how to be anxious. He desires for us to be with him in his presence. And he knows what we have to look forward to as a child of God. And we think it sounds pretty tremendous, but he knows how amazing it really is. So why does he leave us around once we know him? Why doesn't he just bop us out of here and take us home? And the answer is simple. There's some other people that are to be a part of his family. And he's not banging people over the head or shining a bright light and saying, here I am, Jesus, believe me. He did that to Paul. He's doing it through us. And that's why we're still on planet Earth. And so Paul says, because of my chains, people are being influenced towards Christ. Believers are being encouraged to be stronger in their faith. And he was convinced that's why he was where he was. because of my chains. I was thinking of some examples of people in chains that had tremendous impact for God. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament, Genesis? The guy was in jail, not for doing anything wrong. He was in jail because he made the right decision. He said to that lady, I can't dishonor God by doing what you want me to do. And he ends up in jail for it. But we know the rest of the story, and we know how God used Joseph to preserve and to fulfill a promise that God has made, because Joseph kept the nation Israel alive when they were going to starve to death, and the chains was a temporary part in his life to bring about an amazing thing for God. If you read the Daily Bread a couple of days ago, you read the story in John chapter 9 about the man that was born blind. I always smile when I read that story. It says right in the opening verse that he was blind from birth. And then the next line is the disciples say, is this guy blind because of his sin or somebody else's sin? I mean, really? A guy that's blind at birth, caused it by his own sin? Sometimes the disciples really encourage me by their stupid questions, because I'm so good at asking the same thing. But the point was, Jesus said, it wasn't something that he did. It wasn't something that his parents did. That's not what it's about. And we read the rest of the story, and it's amazing to think about it. Way back in eternity past, before there was an Adam and Eve, and God laid out the plan for life and redemption and the whole story, and he knew that on a certain day at a certain time he would have a visible physical human illustration of the power of God demonstrated through Jesus. Jesus would heal this guy and give him back his sight. And people would either believe Jesus for it, or they'd try to kill him and find a get rid of him. And so this guy was born blind, and now he's an adult, and all those years he was bound in the chains of blindness. And that must not have been any fun at all, because his livelihood was to try to get people to throw coins at him so he could buy lunch. And yet from God's perspective, those chains wasn't chains in a prison with a Roman guard. It was the chains of blindness. And God had programmed that to happen so that the story of Jesus and the advancing of the gospel would take place at that point in time. I just think it's an amazing story. And I think we can get very personal with this. I think if we're honest, most of us will admit that we find ourselves in chains from time to time. It might be a physical chain. And we pray to God, and we want deliverance, and we want health. And sometimes we see that happen, and then eventually we face something else. And sometimes God just says, you know, you're going to live with that. And some people need to see you go through life with that and to trust me in your illness. But I think it can feel very much like a chain, like we're limited, like we can't do everything we want to do because of that limitation. Not something we did wrong, not something we feel we earned or deserved. It's just part of life. It can be a mental or emotional chain. And I can get a personal illustration on that. I grew up, when I was born, apparently, I was given an extra abundance in my DNA of insecurities. And then my whole childhood and young teenage years, those insecurities developed. And I could be insecure about anything. Very untrusting and very lacking in confidence. And when I came into my adult years and I had responsibility as a husband and a father and in my job, I struggled with that. And I confess to you that many times over I said, God, I just need to feel more secure in the way I go about life. Would you just deal with these insecurities? I begged him to take them away. Now, one day I was reading 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You remember the story of the Apostle Paul? I don't know what his chain was at that point, his limitation, but it must have been pretty severe. Some people think it was blindness, or poor eyesight at least. Some people think it was other physical limitation. I don't know what it was. And he said, three times I asked God to remove it. And God said, nope. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And you know, I put that to the test, and I said, okay, God, if this is the way it is, if I'm to live my life with insecurities, help me to manage them well, but help me to see the benefit of them. And you know what? It changed my whole perspective. And more than most of you realize, I still deal with many insecurities on a regular basis, and I have to talk to myself to work through some of that. But I've come to realize that it's probably a gift. You know, maybe I would have become just an arrogant snob if I didn't have my chain of insecurities. Maybe I would have made some decisions that were so human that I didn't consult God about it because I just thought I could do it. When you have insecurities, and any of you in this room that know what I'm talking about, you know how limiting it can be and how fearful you can be to make decisions and to move into areas that God really wants you to move into. I think it's a chain. And for me, it has become really, I think, a gift. Because I realize that this isn't something that I think I really earned or deserved. And apparently, God didn't want to take it away from me. He just said, I'll help you manage it, and it'll be used to your advantage. And there have been so many times in working with people that have this problem that I've been able to say to them, you know what, I understand when you tell me that you just feel so insecure. Let me tell you a story about that. So God uses it. That's what Paul's doing here. And he's putting such a positive perspective on something that feels so limiting to him. And then in verses 15 to 17, he says, it's true, and this passage always bothers me, but I know it's true because I've seen it happen and have actually experienced it. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. Why would anybody try to take advantage of the Apostle Paul at this point in his life and make life more miserable for him? To me, that's just disgusting, but that's what they were doing. The latter people, the ones that preach out of goodwill, do so in love, knowing that I'm in here for the defense of the gospel. They understand why I'm here. But the ones that are doing it out of envy and rivalry, they preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. They apparently were people who could be considered teammates, but they saw an opportunity to make life even more difficult for Paul. They had selfish motives. And I was trying to reflect on an illustration of that that's not personal to me, but that was very alarming to me at the time. And my mind went back a lot of years to the 70s. We were in Southern Cal, and bus ministries were the hottest thing going. I mean, everybody was getting into Sunday school bus ministries. The joke going around was that there was a Sunday school bus in Florida that collided with a Sunday school bus from Texas, and the accident happened in Georgia. Get the picture? They were hauling them from all over the place. And my boss at the time, my senior pastor, took us to Hammond, Indiana, and we learned how to do bus ministry, and that's another whole story. But we were back there learning how to do this, and it was our second trip back. And we had put a few things in practice, and we went back to learn some more. By the way, I don't know if anybody does a bus ministry anymore. Kind of ran its course. Now we do other things. But I was just a very young staff member, and I listened to a conversation between my senior pastor and a senior pastor from another church in our town, in our city, in Southern Cal. We were all there learning to do bus ministry, right? We were all going to be successful bus ministry people. And this other pastor said to my pastor, when we get back home, we're going to bury you guys. Really? That's what ministry is about? Competition? It was powerful to me. Unfortunately, it frightened my boss. He was troubled by it. And I was young and stupid, and when he talked to me about it, I said, well, I think when we get home, we're just going to keep doing what we're doing and try to do it better. We're not going to worry about those guys down the street. That's not what it's about. And that wasn't what I was supposed to say. We're not We're not in ministry to bury somebody. We're not in competition. I find such joy in knowing what's going on in East County, Portland. And people call up on the phone and they say, we're looking for a church, and I'll start quizzing them. What are you looking for? What's your worship style? What's your theological background? Because generally, I can help people find a church that fits what they're looking for, a God-honoring, Bible-believing church. And they're not all like Wood Village. We have a personality. We're a certain size. There's smaller churches. There's bigger churches. There's churches that think the only Bible is the King James Bible. And you haven't heard me preach out of that in a long, long time. But I think it's a great Bible. I grew up on it. We're not in competition. And Paul says, you know what? I don't really know why they're doing what they're doing, why they have these selfish motives, but they're doing it. But what a perspective. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. I used to be a lot more critical of people that thought different, had different styles and personalities and the way they went about ministry. Not anymore. We may not enjoy really spending a lot of time together, but if they're teaching the Bible and if they're caring for people and they're getting the message of Jesus out, hey, there's a lot of room for flexibility in the way we do our worship, the kind of music we like, and all the things that go with that. Paul says, keep the main thing, the main thing. And he follows that with, but what does it really matter? Because I'm rejoicing that Christ is being preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I'll continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which has happened to me, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Paul had a main thing. This one thing I do. And it was always out in the forefront. And then he filtered everything else through that big picture. So life for Paul was bigger than himself. It involved others, and it always involved Christ. You see, Paul was able to say, what's happened to me is exactly what God wants to have happen to me. I'm where I'm supposed to be. I encourage us today to let the Spirit of God help us in evaluate our life. First of all, to make sure we're a child of God, that we've believed in our heart and said with our mouth, Jesus is my God, my Savior. Make sure we're in the family. Otherwise, this doesn't make any sense to us. But in the family, to let the Spirit of God help us see what maybe some of our chains might be. Because I think some of us are in chains and we're trying to get out of them. And we ought to relax and enjoy the chains and see how God is going to use them. I really think that's true. It puts a perspective on things. I put this poem by Esther Fields. It's been around since the 40s, I think. That's in your flyer. Things don't just happen to us who love God. They're planned by His own dear hand. Then molded and shaped and timed by His clock. That's life. Molding and shaping and the passing of time. Things don't just happen. They're planned. We don't just guess on the issues of life. We Christians just rest in the Lord. We're directed by His sovereign will and the light of His holy word. What a journey. We who love Jesus are walking by faith. Not seeing. Really? One step that's ahead? Not really. We have plans for tomorrow, but we don't know what that step is going to include. Not doubting one moment what our lot might be, but looking to Jesus instead. We praise our dear Savior for loving us so, for planning each care of our life, then giving us faith to trust Him for all the blessings, as well as the strife. Things don't just happen to us who love God, to us that have taken our stand. No matter the lot, the course, or the praise, or lack of. Things don't just happen. They're planned. Will you sing the chorus with me? Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. And Father, Paul seemed to have it together so well. I have so far to grow. But thanks for your patience, your faithfulness, and for the privilege to be in the journey with you and with your children. Thanks for being our God, our Savior, our hope, and for leading us step by step until you call us home. Amen.